Well, over the last several weeks, we've been looking from Ephesians chapter 4 on how to live as a Christian. But it's been several weeks since we last looked at how we become a Christian. So before we get too stuck into verses 31 and 32, I want us to go back and remind ourselves of what Paul has already said about how we're converted. And the reason I want to do that is a very important one. Imagine you're a caterpillar, crawling along on some bush somewhere. Then you see a butterfly fluttering over the flowers. You know that caterpillars turn into butterflies. And there's nothing that you want more than to be able to flutter like a butterfly. And there's only one way to fly, you say to yourself. So you climb up a tree and you launch yourself off the topmost branch, madly flapping your non-existent wings. Well, we all know that story is not going to end well. A caterpillar can't become a butterfly just by behaving like a butterfly. And if a caterpillar was stupid enough to try that, it would end in disaster. And the same is true of Christianity. We can't become Christians just by behaving like a Christian, because it's impossible for somebody who isn't yet converted to fully behave like a Christian. And if we're stupid enough to try so, it too will end up in disaster. So before we get to the end of chapter 4 and look at what it means to float like a butterfly, we need to remind ourselves of how the caterpillar becomes a butterfly in the first place. And to do that, perhaps the best place to go is back to the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, because that's the passage where Paul explains in most detail of how we become a Christian. Now remember, he's writing to the Ephesians who are already Christians. They've already been converted. So he doesn't tell them about what they need to do to become a Christian. He reminds them of what have already happened to them as they became Christians. And as we look at these verses, you'll understand, I hope, what it means to be a caterpillar. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So that's Paul's description of the caterpillar. Caterpillars were lost. They were locked in their own desires and passions. They were unable to escape because they were dead. Now, as we look at that verse in just a tiny little bit more detail, we can see that one of the things that marked out caterpillars, one of the things that marked out those who were not Christians, in other words, verses 2 and 3, they once lived in the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So in other words, as far as Paul is concerned, one of the key characteristics of caterpillars, or those who are not yet converted, are those who do whatever they want. They live in the passions of their flesh. In other words, they're not self-controlled. They're not directed by God and by God's desires, and by God's word, but they just do whatever they like, their own desires of the body and of the mind. And as a consequence of that, Paul says, they're by nature children of wrath. I think there's a little bit of a double meaning in this phrase, children of wrath. The primary meaning, I'm sure, is that Paul wants us to understand that God is angry with us in our nature, because we don't care about what God wants and we just do our own thing. And as a consequence of that, we're children of wrath. God is angry with us. We experience his anger, his wrath. But I think there's a secondary meaning as well, which we'll come back to later, and that is our lives themselves are also lives that can be characterized by anger and wrath, as we live out the desires of our bodies and minds. because living out our own desires in our bodies and minds doesn't create that contentment and joy and satisfaction that a life lived for God does create. And that, therefore, if we live for ourselves, it can create bitterness and anger and wrath in us, as we'll see. So that's the description of the caterpillar in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. But then, if we truly become a Christian, then this happens. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. And it doesn't start with us. It starts with God. If the caterpillar wants to become a butterfly, he can't do that himself. Something needs to happen. And spiritually in the illustration, it's God who makes that happen. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And there Paul's making it abundantly clear. It was probably, a few months ago, wasn't it, that we last looked at this passage? So it's important that we go back to it so that we don't forget the foundations on which Paul is building. When he's been telling us in Ephesians chapter 4 what things we ought to do if we're converted, he's not telling us how we become butterflies. He's telling us how differently butterflies live. And it's the gift of God that enables it. It is not, Paul says specifically, a result of works. Spiritually speaking, the caterpillar doesn't become a butterfly because of anything that we do. If we're Christians this morning, it's because God has done something in us. And what God has done in us, he's done through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, as we look back at Ephesians chapter 2, we see that God saw our hopelessness. We were lost, we were dead, but God. We see that God responded in love, verse 4, because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. If we need to be made alive together with Christ, we don't strike a bargain with God. We don't say, well, God, I'll promise to do this for you if you do that for me. We don't look back and bring God our kind of offerings and say, look, God, look at what I've already done. Is that enough for you now to be able to do this for me? Not at all. It comes from God's great love with which he loved us. And God then, if we're converted, he shows us his mercy and he made us alive together with Christ. In other words, the life that Christ had as he died for our sins on the cross and then was raised to life, that life is given to every believer in Christ Jesus. So that when we fly, as it were, we're not flying in our own strength. Who could do that? But it's Christ's strength that enables us to do it. That's why it's impossible to live as a butterfly without the strength of Christ in us, without the life of Christ in us. And that's why Paul concluded that section by saying, it's by grace you have been saved. So if you're not yet a Christian here this morning, if you don't yet know what it is to know your sins forgiven and to know peace with God, the only way in which those things can come is through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we confess our sins, as God grants us repentance and faith so that we might believe in him, and he changes us from caterpillars to butterflies. That's what happens when you become a Christian. But then Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, which is the kind of launch pad really for the whole of Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, maybe chapter 6 as well, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship. In other words, it's God who's made us what we are spiritually. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, one of the reasons why we become Christians, if we are Christians, is precisely to do good works, to fly. And that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at what it means to fly. We're continuing to look at that today. We're going to be looking at that again in chapter 5. But I felt it vital that we stop and pause kind of midway through this section as we remember how it is that we're able to fly and make sure we understand that this is not what makes us a butterfly. This is what butterflies do. And if you are a butterfly this morning, it's a simple message. Don't live like a caterpillar. Too many butterflies perhaps do. We forget we can fly. We forget that God has worked in our souls, given us new life. We crawl along the floor, as it were, a little different to how we were before. And we don't enjoy all that God offers us in this wonderful flight. So, I hope that serves as something of an introduction to remind us of where we've come from, and that will help us, I think, when we look at chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. As that was a long introduction, I've just got 2 points for you this morning. Here's the first one. Watch what you say, because it reveals your heart. Watch what you say, because it reveals your heart. I'm looking particularly at verse 31 now in this, because verse 31 tells us what we mustn't do, whereas verse 32 speaks more about what we must do. So verse 31, it's negative in that sense. And verse 31 talks about both our feelings, that's what's in our heart, and our speech, what comes out of our mouths. The feelings, you can see for yourself in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, those are all feelings, aren't they? And at the end of that verse, we have malice, which is a kind of, I guess, a mixture of feelings and actions, perhaps. So this is what Paul is describing for us. These are the things that we must avoid. And in the middle of that verse, we have two things about what we say, clamor and slander. If you're not sure what clamor is, the Greek word simply means shouting or screaming. All right, I'm sure you've seen that. People completely lose their temper, perhaps, and shouting and screaming and effing and blinding. That's what is meant by this word. The NIV uses the word brawling to translate it. I don't think that's particularly helpful. Brawling, to my mind, means fighting, and that's not what Paul is describing here. He's talking about shouting and screaming, that kind of thing. And there's a progression here in verse 31, isn't there? From bitterness to wrath and anger to clamor and slander and eventually to malice. So how does this happen? How does this reveal our hearts? Well, bitterness begins in our hearts, doesn't it? We've all experienced bitterness. You know what bitterness is? It is that kind of, it perhaps starts even earlier than that with dissatisfaction. We've got some sense that something isn't fair, that something isn't right. Someone has wronged us. Someone hasn't given us what we feel that we deserve. Perhaps it's a husband or a wife. Perhaps it's a friend. Perhaps it's a boss at work who hasn't given us a promotion we feel we deserve. Perhaps it's God himself who hasn't given us what we think he ought to have given us. And we're dissatisfied with that. And instead of dealing with that and coping with that, instead of realizing that actually we deserve very little in this world and all that we have from God is of his grace, instead of looking at the positive things that we also have, we concentrate maybe on those negative things. And if we do that, then that dissatisfaction can easily turn into bitterness. You've tasted, I'm sure, bitter water. If you have a little bit of bitter water, it can spoil a whole lot of fresh water. And bitterness in our lives can do that as well. It can spoil us. And we can become bitter in one area perhaps, but it's like a cancer spreading through our bodies. And it causes us to be dissatisfied, to stop enjoying things that maybe we used to enjoy because now we're bitter about things. And as a consequence of our bitterness, that's the next stage according to this verse, we become wrathful and angry. In other words, we now, whereas internally perhaps that bitterness tended to be more internal, it's now starting to come out and to show itself. And we get angry with our spouse or our boss at work or the government or God or whoever it is that we hold responsible for these things that we believe we deserve but have never had. And that anger, of course, turns eventually into clamour, doesn't it? We start to shout then and to lose our tempers, perhaps. And whether that might be in firing off messages to the government, or whether it might be sending a stroppy resignation letter to our boss, or whether it might be screaming in the face of our husbands or wives or other loved ones, that wrath and anger starts to show itself. And after a little while of behaving like that, it starts to change us. And instead of perhaps being people who were once content and joyful and satisfied, we can become a people who are malicious. In other words, people who want to do others harm. And I've seen that in others. I'm sure you've seen that in others too. We see it perhaps, sadly, most often in families, where a couple who were very happy together, but then something happened. And a wrong couldn't be forgiven, perhaps. And somebody who perhaps once was very mild-mannered has started to become bitter and angry. And maybe by the end of that relationship, or even after the end of that relationship, they've become a malicious person, simply wanting harm done to the other person. And we need to watch out for that, Paul says. He's writing, if I can pull out this, to butterflies, to Christians. But he's saying, if we're not careful, we can behave like caterpillars. And if we do that, it is revealing our heart. This malice, this slander, this clamour, it's revealing the bitterness and the wrath and the anger that have been there for all of that time. It's very easy, isn't it, if we get in a situation where we fly off the handle and we say things maybe that we regret. It's very easy to excuse that in ourselves. I didn't really mean it. But very often, of course, we did mean it in the moment. We might regret saying it, but we meant it. We meant it. And it's revealed something hateful, really, about our own hearts that we're ashamed of. You see, we need to watch what we say because it reveals our heart. And if we have a problem with anger and clamour and slander and malice, then we need to examine not just what we say, not just what we do, but we need to examine ourselves. And we need to look and ask ourselves honestly, well, how far along this path am I? And how do I get off it? And no one's perfect, of course. I understand that. The scriptures teach us that. We will all fall into these temptations from time to time. But if these things are happening frequently, if there is a pattern to these things, a persistent pattern to these things, then we have a real problem. And that problem is revealing a heart problem. So if these things are things that we're experiencing, we need to kind of trace them back, as it were. Well, what is it? What is the bitterness that began all this? What is the dissatisfaction that is the cause of this? Is it with others? Is it with God himself? Very often it is with God, for those who, like us, would profess faith in God. Often, actually, our discontentment is with him, because we know and recognize that ultimately everything comes from him. And we need to repent of that. And we need to ask the Lord to remind us of all the good things that he has given us. Remind us of his grace and of his mercy. Remind us of our need for forgiveness. And we need to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, as it were. And we need to come to the Lord in faith and ask him to change us. So watch what you say, because it reveals your heart. But secondly now, watch what you do, because it reveals your soul. Watch what you do, because it reveals your soul. I'm looking now at verse 32. Verse 32 is the much more positive aspect, and I'm glad that Paul ends with this. He tells us really what it means to fly. What does it look like? Well, we need to be kind to one another, he says, to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It's the complete contrast, in other words, to verse 31. And this is flying. If you can see a little creature flying, you know that it's not a caterpillar. It reveals our soul, in other words, if we're able to live like this. Because as Paul here is talking about actions rather than just words or feelings, our actions dig deeper than our words, don't they? Because they're harder to fake. Anyone can say, I love you. But to consistently show real love, well, that has to be something that's genuine. Actions speak louder than words, we say. And these actions are not specific actions, they're very general actions. And that makes them even harder to implement. If Paul had said here, help old ladies across the road, well, we could all do that. But he doesn't say that. He says, be kind to one another. And that's something that we therefore need to do, well, all day and every day when we're not on our own. We need to be tender-hearted. This tender-heartedness is a wonderful characteristic. I'm sure you can think in your mind's eye now of people who you would describe as tender-hearted. Can you think of someone even now, as I mentioned that? What a wonderful characteristic. It means someone who is always open to looking for the needs of others. Someone who is always looking to meet those needs if they're able to. Someone who will show us sympathy and give a kind word. Someone who'll put an arm around a shoulder. Someone who'll guide us on the right path, but do it lovingly and gently, not through shouting and screaming, as we've heard. This tender-heartedness and forgiving one another. Well, again, in some ways it's quite specific, isn't it? But at the same time, it's also very general. There's no limitations placed on this. This Paul is describing here, not just actions that we're to take, but an attitude of the heart, an attitude of the soul, we might say. And maybe forgiving one another is the hardest thing of all. And of course, forgiving one another is the very opposite of what we've just been talking about in verse 31, isn't it? Of the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the slander and the malice. Because living as a Christian is very different to living as a non-Christian. Now, that's not to say, of course, that non-Christians can't be kind and non-Christians can't be tender-hearted and non-Christians can't forgive one another. They can and they do. But they can't do what Paul goes on to say at the end of verse 32, as God in Christ forgave you. They can't do what Paul goes on to say in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which we'll be looking at next time around. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what Paul is describing in verse 32 is not merely kindness, if I can put it like that. Not merely tender-heartedness, if I can put it like that. Not merely forgiving one another. Great things though they are, this is God's kindness. This is God's tender-heartedness. This is God's forgiveness. Because this comes from him, not in an indirect way, as we might talk about common grace, but in a direct way that comes from a changed heart, a renewed spirit, God dwelling in us. That's the only way in which it's possible to be imitators of God. It's impossible to do that in any other way. A caterpillar, if I can put it like this, can jump. You may have seen them do that. Some of them can jump great distances. Non-Christians can be kind and tender-hearted and forgive, but they can't fly. They can't do it as God in Christ forgave them. They can't do it as imitators of God. They can't do it as beloved children. They can't do it as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And therefore, what Paul is reminding us here is not only that we should seek to be kind, We should seek to be tender-hearted. Of course, we should seek to forgive one another. Of course. But Paul is not just telling us that. He's telling us that we must do these things as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, does the way that you live demonstrate your incredible gratitude and the change that's come upon you as God in Christ forgave you? Paul is not asking merely, are you kind? Are you tender-hearted? Do you forgive one another? That's not only what he's asking. He's asking too, does that come from your knowledge, from your assurance that God in Christ has forgiven you? And if you're someone, therefore, who struggles to be kind to others, who struggles to be tender-hearted, who struggles to forgive one another, and there's a certain extent, I'm sure, to which we all struggle with those things, at times at least, then we need to seek not kindness, not tender-heartedness, not even a desire to forgive, but we need to seek God in Christ. We need to know more of Him. That was the other reason why it was right that we went back to Ephesians chapter 2, because that reminded us of what we have in Christ Jesus. We could go back further, couldn't we, to Ephesians chapter 1 and those spiritual blessings in Christ that thrilled our hearts when we looked at that chapter earlier on, and how blessed Paul described God and how he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And look again, verse 4, to be holy and blameless before him. Even as we remind ourselves of those blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, it's the blessing, if I can put it like this again, to fly. So we need to be seeking, if we want to fly, those updrafts, as it were, of those blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. It's not just a case of Paul is not just saying here, look, Christians, you've had so much from God, you owe him so much, you better flap your wings all the more. That's not the message. The message, if I can put it like this, is seek those heavenly updrafts that we might truly fly. Seek Christ and his blessings. And watch what you do, because it reveals your soul. And if we're not concerned by this, if we don't have this desire to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted and to forgive one another, if we don't have this desire to fly, as it were, with Jesus himself, then that reveals our soul, doesn't it? Reveals, perhaps, that we're not even converted. It reveals, certainly, that we're not as close to Jesus as we ought. So we seek his face. And as we seek his face, we discover that our relationships with one another are transformed. That this kindness and tender-hearted and forgiveness that should be seen and demonstrated and clear to everyone, we will see those things become clearer. None of us will become all of this overnight. Christian life is a marathon and not a sprint. But what we need to be looking for, each one of us, what we need to be praying for, what we need to be seeking Christ for, is more of this every day, every month, every year, every decade, that we might become more and more like Jesus. Are you committed to that? Do you want that? Because as we seek Jesus, this is what he will do in us.